And with that in mind, would you rise and stand, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. In John chapter 11, some days before Jesus was crucified and resurrected from that tomb, he stood at the tomb of one of his dearest friends on earth. And he stood there with the two sisters of a man who had died. And Jesus said to these sisters these words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And here is the greatest question that will ever be posed to you in all of the days of your earthly life. Do you believe this? I'm going to let you be seated. Deacon Steve Pryor's already prayed over the message this morning. I want to talk to you on this Resurrection Sunday, on this day when through God's Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will once again cry out to this whole earth to come and to find forgiveness, to come and find grace, to come and find strength, to come and find healing, to come and find victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. Jesus, the Bible said, had gone to Mary and Martha's house. And I just want to read it to you, found in John 11. Before I do that, I want to say this to you. One of our church members, Brother Bob Emley, went on to be with the Lord on Friday morning. So you need to keep the Emley family in prayer. There'll be a viewing tomorrow evening, and the funeral at 11 on Tuesday out at Rest Haven Funeral Home. And also, you need to keep the Minor family in prayer. Again, they've been through a lot in the last year. Their home burned to the ground. Frank lost his dad at the same time. He was in Florida, and while he was in Florida and away, their house caught fire and burned to the ground. But also, this past Friday morning, he lost his mother, who has gone on to be with the Lord. So just remember these families in prayer. You know, sometimes we think we're having a rough time, and you can always look around and see that there are others that are suffering and going through things in life. Great word that you shared, Brother Steve. There is no primrose path. There is no lane of, you know, plenty and pleasure as you go through this life. Life happens to everyone. In fact, Donna Miner said to me a number of times here over the past couple months, she said, "Pastor Ken, what is going on?" I said, "Donna, life. Life is happening, and it happens to us all." I want to take you with Jesus and Mary before the tomb of Lazarus. That was the name of Jesus' dear friend. It said, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, as a minister of the gospel and as a pastor and a shepherd, I many times are standing with families, just like I'm going to be, just like I was yesterday and the day before, and I will be this week again. I stand with families who have lost loved ones, and many times they'll say, "Pastor Ken, where was the Lord? Where was the Lord when we needed him? Why didn't he heal this person? Where was he?" And I always share with them, he's right here. He's right here with you. He's right there with your loved one. And I know that because the Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground that God isn't aware of. It says the hairs on your head are numbered, be they many or few, they are numbered. God is always there. In fact, we live and move and have our being in God if we would just reach out to him. Jesus had been out of town when Lazarus got so sick and when he had died, and they were searching for him, and 4 days had passed. And then Jesus came to where these two grieving sisters were. It said, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And then this next verse is the shortest scripture in the Bible. It's two words. Jesus wept. Now that may not seem like much. It's not a lot of words. But you have to realize this is the Son of God standing before the tomb of a loved one who has died. This is the one who is the resurrection and the life. This is the one who, even though he knew he was about to speak to Lazarus and literally raise him from the dead, was still touched by the loss and the grief and the separation that comes through this terrible enemy that we call death. I've rode down to Arlington Cemetery a number of times with funeral directors. I'll be in the hearse and going down to do a funeral service. And I've had a couple of them say this to me. They say, "You know, you Christians talk about heaven and how you want to go and be with God one day." And he said, "Why do you get so upset when somebody dies?" Now, when you ask that question, what that tells me is you've been around too many dead people, that you're so hard you don't realize what's going on anymore. And I guess if you're a funeral director, you do kind of get insensitive to it after a while. But I tell them simply this: we are human. Death is the last enemy and the worst enemy that any of us will ever deal with. And the separation and the pain and the hurt that that separation brings touches even those of us that believe. It touched even the Son of God as he stood before that tomb. And I want you to know he is there with you if you will reach out to him. It went on, it says, "So the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.'" And I want you to know this morning that God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you individually. He cares about your life. He cares about what you go through, what you struggle with. God cares, and he loves you as well. "But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?' So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, he came to the tomb. And it says, now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days laying in this tomb.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes, and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.'" I want to share this with you from the Word of God today, too. God hears your prayers, always, always. God is listening. In fact, his ears are attentive to your cry. He is omniscient. It means he knows everything. He is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere all the time. That's why Paul said, you live and move and have your being in God. And if you will just reach out to try and touch him and call upon his name, he will be found of you. Jesus didn't worry about God hearing his prayer. He knew the psalm that said, "If I ascend to the heavens, God is there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, God is there." There is no place that you can go where God is not. I was sharing with a Bible study, I believe here yesterday. I said, you know, years ago I heard people talking about how they couldn't get their prayers through and the heavens were brass. I learned they didn't know what the scripture said. Scripture says he always hears. Amen. And then he said this. It said, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." How many of you believe he came out? I like what one old preacher said years ago. He said he had to call Lazarus by name because if he had not done it, the whole cemetery would have got up and come out. And Jesus himself said, he said, there is a day and an hour coming when the Son of Man will speak and all that are in the graves will rise again. Glory to God. See yourself in this Lazarus. See yourself in this man that Jesus loved and wept for and cared about and had come to raise from the dead, because Lazarus had to die again. This guy died again. In fact, we don't have the conversation of it, but I'm sure him and Jesus at some point had a conversation where Lazarus said, "Why in the world did you bring me back here?" And you'll read the scripture a few days later, his being raised from the dead was the very thing that incited the government and the leaders of his day to put Jesus to death. And they said, "We're going to kill Lazarus too." Everybody's talking about how this guy from the hometown of Bethany got raised from the dead, and everybody's following after Jesus. And the only way we're going to stop this is we're going to kill Jesus, and we're going to kill Lazarus again. Bad enough you got to die once without doing it twice, right? I'm glad you think that. I want to mention that here in a little bit. I want to talk to you about another Lazarus that Jesus talked about. It's not the same one. The Bible is the only book in this world that gives us any idea of what life after this life is going to be like. It doesn't tell us everything. There's a lot of things we don't know. We see through a glass darkly, but it does give us some hints. And Jesus would share a parable with the people of his day about a rich man and Lazarus, another Lazarus. And he gives us just a little glimpse beyond the veil of what happens to us when we die. And I want to read that to you real quickly. In Luke 16, verse 19, it said, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides that, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." It goes on to say, "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone would go from the dead, they'll repent. You know, if a miracle happens, if somebody comes back from the dead and tells them what the afterlife is about, they'll repent.' But Jesus said, 'If they do not listen to Moses, the Old Testament, those five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so forth, and they do not listen to the prophets and the preachers and the teachers and hear the word of God, Jesus knew there's something in us as human beings that if we won't hear the word of God and believe, not even miracles will save us." The more I read the Bible, the more I see that Jesus didn't put nearly the value on miracles that you and I do. Miracles were to confirm what people already had come to the place to believe, if you understand the Bible correctly. That's why the writers of the New Testament said, "And these signs shall follow those that believe," not "these signs will make believers out of people and then they'll follow." I have seen people receive miracles. I have stood beside bedsides where doctors have said, "You better get your house in order. You're leaving." And they didn't mean going downtown. And I've seen God intervene. I've seen miraculous things happen. My mother's sitting here today. She's a walking miracle. She laid in a coma for 2 weeks in the hospital. They said she can't be operated on. She's 2 weeks. She's not coming out of this. Devil's a liar, and she's here today. Glory to God. But you know what? That doesn't always, and very seldom, does it bring people to belief in Christ. There's just something about our hearts and our lives. See, when Jesus did miracles, you know why he did miracles? To meet the need in somebody's life. And usually when he had to do a miracle, it's because we do something dumb and he has to change all the laws of nature and physics to get us out of it. Even if somebody comes from the dead, he said, they'll not believe if they'll not hear the word of God, because the Holy Spirit comes to us. The Holy Spirit draws us to the Son of God. Millions of people all over this planet today will hear the voice of God through the word of God, and they'll have to answer that question. Do you believe this? And how you answer that question can make the difference between eternity with God and eternity lost forever. Let's look at this rich man and Lazarus. The first thing I want to share with you is this. Jesus wasn't teaching us through this that it's sinful to be rich and to have possessions and that somehow everybody that's poor just automatically gets to go to heaven. That's not what he's teaching. He wanted to show them the contrast. This man was not only rich, and there are many men in the Bible that are very rich, godly men, King David and Solomon and Philemon and a whole bunch of other people. There's one letter in there of a guy that he was so rich, he was a friend of the Apostle Paul. But this guy wasn't only rich. It says that he just spent his whole life habitually dressed in purple. He had the finest clothes and the finest linen, and he lived in splendor and debauchery every day of his life. He lived for pleasure. That's what Jesus is telling you. And yet here is a certain poor man who's had a hard time through life. I don't know why some people just seem to be so blessed all the time and others seem to do without, but God has a plan. One of the psalmists, he got all upset about it. He was a good godly man, and he said, I almost was stumbled. I almost backslid because I realized the wicked just seem to get away with everything. Everything they do seems to prosper, and I go to church, and I love God, and like Brother Steve said, I give my tithes, and it just seems like nothing goes right. But you know what the psalmist said? He said, I was all upset about that until I went into the sanctuary of God and realized that this life isn't all there is. That there's an eternity coming. You may be as rich as Howard Hughes in this life, but if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you haven't answered that question, Howard Hughes would have given every dime that he had to know what you know about Jesus Christ as a child of God this morning on his deathbed. You know, it's like that song by Kansas, all the money in the world, not another penny will buy any more time. The greatest possession you have is not possessions. It is the gift of life that God has breathed into your lungs. These two lived together. The poor man was so poor that he had sores all over him. He's laying at the gate of this rich man who, again, it isn't that he's just rich, but he has no heart to help anybody. He could have used his wealth to minister and to bless and to, you know, to do good as he went through life, and he didn't do it. He let this guy literally lay and die at his doorstep. That's the contrast that Jesus is showing. And he says, now it came about the poor man died and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Psalm 23, I'll probably read it this week. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Because God's going to send angels. If you're a child of God and you're born again and you've lived your life in Christ, when you close your eyes in this world, you're going to open them up and you're going to see angels. You know, people say, are angels real? You better believe it. And they are going to escort you into the presence of God if you're a child of God. It says it came about the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, but he was in Hades. How many of you know what Hades is another term for? That's a Greek word for the word hell. This guy is in hell. Now, I've got some good news I'm going to give you before I'm done today, but here's the bad news. God doesn't decide whether you go to heaven or hell or not. You do. You do. And you say, well, what do I have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. You are already on your way. Because every human being, because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, you say, well, that's not fair. Well, trust me, you've done enough sinning on your own. You don't have to worry about what Adam and Eve did. We have a fallen nature that causes us to do things contrary to the things of God. And we do that our whole lives until we come and surrender our lives to Christ and we begin to live in Him, His way, His truth, and His life. But the minute, here's the bad news. The minute you die, you are going to be frozen forever in eternity in the condition in which you die. And you are either going to die as a believer in Christ, with Christ in your heart and in your life. And when you die, you are immediately going to be escorted into the presence of God. The Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It said your body, which is made of the dust of the ground, is going to go back to the dust, but your spirit is going to go back to God who gave it, if you're a child of God. If you are not, here's the really bad news. Just like Dives here, the rich man who did not live for God, who did not love, who did not care, who did not serve others, who wasted his life, the minute he closed his eyes in this life, guess where you wake up? I also stand many times in a hospital with families, with people that are terminally ill, and they take their last breath, and you almost always hear this. They're better off. And I think, I hope and pray to God they are. Because see, if you're not born again, the minute you close your eyes in this life, guess where you're going? To Hades. And Hades is not the hell where you're going to spend eternity. It's just a holding place until everybody else that's going to be in Hades and everybody else that's going to be with God until the end of the age comes. You close your eyes in this life and in a split second you're on the other side. And people that have denied Christ, people who have heard the gospel preached and have set Easter after Easter and Sunday after Sunday and service after service and have not responded to it, I'm going to tell you how you're going to feel times 10. How many of you in here ever had a fender bender in your car? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I won't tell your insurance. Isn't that a sick feeling after it happens? Don't you have those thoughts like, man, if I'd have just waited 10 more minutes, or if I'd have just turned down the other street, or if I'd have just, you know, if I'd have just drank that cup of coffee before I got in the car. I mean, it's sick, isn't it? It's like this sick thing. That's what's going to be like times, I said 10 to the 10th power. You're going to get on the other side and you're going to say, oh my God, I knew this. If I would just have turned, I heard this 1,000 times, but I did nothing with it. If I would have just turned and went the other way, if I'd have just made a left that morning, if I would have just given my heart to God. But here I am. The Bible ends with those words. It says there's coming a time, it says, you that are holy, be holy still. You that are wicked, be wicked still. You know why? Because when you take your last breath in this life, you are froze in eternity in whatever condition you're in at that moment. But unfortunately, you're not just going to be froze in one spot. You're going to be in a holding place. Jesus was talking about what is known in the Hebrew as upper and lower Sheol. And that word Sheol in the English is translated grave, it's translated hell, it's translated death, depending on what context it's in. See, before Jesus went to the cross, the sacrifice had not been given to change people's hearts and lives. The best you could hope for is if you were a believer in God is that you would sacrifice enough animal sacrifices and that blood would cover your sins, but it didn't change you. And you couldn't enter into the presence of God where God was. You went to a holding place called paradise or upper Sheol. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, he didn't mean heaven, he meant upper Sheol. The rich man, when he died, he went to lower Sheol. Lower Sheol. It's hell, but it's not the lake of fire. In fact, the Bible talks about three or four different abodes of hell. There's Tartarus. That's a place where fallen angels go to wait on their judgment day. People who are not believers go to Hades to wait on their judgment day. Those that are born again and know God, their body goes to the dust, but their spirit goes back to God that gave it. Instantly. People used to argue with me about, do we sleep in the grave when we die? You know, you hear people say, rest in peace. I got news for you. There is no resting in peace in the grave. That's a lie. That's an illusion. That's an illusion from the view of the living, not the dead. Used to be an old song. I love this. It says, gravestones cheer the living dead, or the living dear. They're no use to the dead. Don't bring me dead flowers. Nitty Gritty Dirt Band used to sing that song. And that's the truth. See, there's no rest. There's no rest for the wicked, the Bible says, because the minute you end your life and your life's over in this world, you're in Hades waiting on judgment day. And you know what? It's darkness. Jesus describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. People are going to be screaming and hollering and biting on each other. You know why? Because they're going to be sticking their bony fingers in each other's face saying, You knew this. Yeah, they're going to say, yeah, and you knew this too. And you and I sat and talked about it and decided, ha, 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 we ain't doing nothing about it. And here we are. There's going to be people biting on preachers. They're going to say, preacher, you lied to me. You told me I didn't really have to live for God. You told me I could just do whatever I wanted to as long as I had my ticket punched. I was on my way to heaven. I just go around and tell people I believe in Jesus. I don't live for God or nothing. And you're going to say, preacher, you lied to me. And here we are, stuck forever. Well, almost forever. Because when judgment day comes, the wicked get to come out of there and stand before God to be judged for their deeds. The righteous will come out and they too will be judged for their deeds and their works. A lot of Christians don't realize that. We get saved, we actually love God and we live for God, but we just live our lives like we're in Disneyland. And the world is going to hell and we're not doing much of anything to help contribute to reach out to them and bring lost people into it. We just act like ain't nothing going on except us. And you're going to stand before God one day and he say, I love you and you're saved. But a lot of other people could have been saved if you'd straighten up and act right and live like you were supposed to and get involved in the work of the church and the ministry and reach out and help people get saved instead of just doing all things you do all the time because you're always too busy to serve God. We're going to give account, folks. If you end up there, you're probably going to be like the rich man. You're going to say, send somebody to my brother, send somebody to my sister, somebody tell my mom, somebody tell my dad. It's too late to become an evangelist when you're in hell. You're a soul winner after it's too late. Well, I don't talk to people about Jesus. My religion's kind of a personal thing. Really? That's like looking at a house on fire filled with kids. It's burning down and you stand there and say, it's kind of a personal thing. I'm just going to stay out here on the sidewalk and watch it burn. That's what you're saying. Spiritually speaking, that's what you're saying. It's too late when you're dead, see. Jesus came and every one of us, in church, I truly tell you this because I love you. You can get mad at me. You can say that preacher upset me. I'm never coming back to that church on Easter or any other time ever again. But I love you enough to tell you this. Every one of us are going to face that enemy of death one day. Nobody gets out of this world alive. Nobody. And nobody else is going to be able to deal with it for you. And if you don't give your heart to Christ now, while you have breath, while you're alive, while you have this opportunity. See, the Bible said today is a day of salvation because we don't know what any day is going to bring forth. I may be preaching the last sermon as a preacher that I'll ever preach. I don't know where I'll be at the end of this day. You see the little memes that have you putting your shoes on, getting dressed in the morning, and the undertaker's putting you in the hole at night. That's real, man. That is real. I'm going to ask Rebecca, if she would, to come and get ready to sing for us. While she's coming, I want to read a scripture to you. It said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." Jesus didn't stay dead, and he isn't going to stay gone. He's coming back. And this world is like a decaying apple that's getting more decayed every day. And when it gets to the point to where it's as rotten as it can get and not another single person will get saved, Jesus is going to come back. When he comes back, those that are living, that love him and are serving him, the Bible said they're going to love his appearing. I look around every day and I see man's inhumanity to man, and I say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." How much longer can this go on? And yet the reality is, I know that those that I love and you love that have not accepted Christ and have not started walking with him and made him the leader of their lives, because it's not enough just to profess it with your mouth. Jesus said, "Many people honor me with their mouth, but their heart's far from me." And if you're not right with God, when Jesus comes, the Bible said you're going to be crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on you to hide you from the presence of God. It said, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small." Death is the great equalizer. Death doesn't care how talented you are, or how much money you have, or how much real estate you own, or you know what you've done in all your days. It's the great equalizer. "Standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. He died to save you, and when you put your faith and trust in him and begin to live for him, your name gets put down in the Lamb's book of life. And if it is, you will never be condemned or lost, because Jesus died for you. But it says there's a book of life, there's other books, and the dead were judged from those things which are written in the books according to their deeds." The Bible said every idle word that you and I have ever spoken, we're going to give account of thereof in the day of judgment. Did you know that? Every idle word. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." People say to me, "Well, you know, how do people get resurrected if they got blown up in World War II on a ship?" I don't know, but God does. People ask me, "Is it all right to cremate people?" I said, "Yep." I said, "I don't really like the idea of it, thinking of it, but the reality is you're just going to go back to dust quicker." You say, "Well, how will God find me?" Trust me, he'll find you. He'll put it all back together. He said, "Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You talk about a bad week. I'm in Hades already, in darkness and weeping and heat and gnashing of teeth, and now I got to come out and end up in a lake of fire. It just goes from bad to worse, and then it doesn't get any better. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You don't need religion. What you need is a new birth. You need God to change your spirit from the inside out. And that's why you have to ask God to forgive you of your sins past and say, "God, I need you to come into my life and I need you to make a new creature out of me. I was such a sinner before I got saved that I would look at people that were Christians and I'd say, well, maybe they can live that life, but I will never be able to live that. They don't know what I am, what I've done, where I've been, what I have experienced. I'll never be able to be that." And you know what? I was right. But God puts his spirit inside of us and he changes us from the inside out. And the things we think we love, we'll begin to hate, all the sinful, wrong, and ungodly stuff. And the things that we think, "I don't know if I want to do that right now," all the good, godly, life-giving things, God will so change you that you will love life and you will run from death. And he'll change you from the inside out. But you need to be born again of the Spirit, and you simply ask God to come into your life. I want to share a little math equation with you. Because of this, because you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, if you're only born once in this life, natural childbirth, and you never accept Christ and you're never born again, guess what? You're going to be born once, but you're going to die twice. You're going to die when you leave this earth, and then you're going to die the second death in the lake of fire. But guess what? If you're born twice in this life, born by natural birth, and then born again by the Spirit, and you become a child of God, guess what? No death. You'll die once. You'll die a physical death, but you will not die that second death. So if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once physically. And just like Jesus said these words, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know what? Even if you die as a Christian, you don't really die. Billy Graham said this. He said, you just change addresses. That's right. You just go from this life into the next. God puts a love for life in our hearts. I want to live to be 120 as long as I'm healthy and I can move and I don't become a problem to everybody else around me. But you know what? I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to see Jesus too, face to face. The pure in heart shall see God. And I really believe this from the bottom of my heart. I believe when I see him the first time, I'm going to say, yep, I've seen you 1,000 times. Just didn't know it was you, but I've seen you. I know you. And he said, I know you too. Enter in to the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I want to ask you the $64,000 question this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let God minister to your heart. If we have the lights,
let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we pray. We glorify your name. You sent your son to die on Calvary for us. He said, it is finished. Our sins are forgiven if we'll receive him as our Lord and Savior. And we celebrate this day as Resurrection Day, Lord, that you come out of the grave to save us from our sins, that we may be born again. Father, I speak over your people now. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go out. Prosper them in all that they do, Lord God. Anoint them. Let there be great signs, wonders, and miracles follow them all the days of their life. Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room. And Father, continue to remind us this week how much you love us. Father, bless your people as they go their way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Happy Easter.